Hey, everybody. My conversation at Influence Church with Phil Hottenspiller. Great conversation. Really good church in Anaheim, California. If you're in that area, you should stop by and say hello. Email us, as always, freedom@charliekirk.com, and get involved with Turning Point USA, the most important organization in the country, tpusa.com. That is tpusa.com. And email us, as always, freedom@charliekirk.com. That's freedom@charliekirk.com. Buckle up, everybody. Here we go.
Charlie, what you've done is incredible here.
Maybe Charlie Kirk is on the college campus.
I want you to know we are lucky to have Charlie Kirk.
Charlie Kirk's running the White House, folks.
I want to thank Charlie. He's an incredible guy. His spirit, his love of this country. He's done an amazing job building one of the most powerful youth organizations ever created, Turning Point USA.
We will not embrace the ideas that have destroyed countries, destroyed lives, and we are going to fight for freedom on campuses across the country. That's why we are here.
Noble Gold Investments is the official gold sponsor of the Charlie Kirk Show, a company that specializes in gold IRAs and physical delivery of precious metals. Learn how you could protect your wealth with Noble Gold Investments at noblegoldinvestments.com. That is noblegoldinvestments.com. It's where I buy all of my gold. Go to noblegoldinvestments.com.
So, Charlie, I'm going to start with a shameless plug for my new book. It doesn't come out till April 2nd, but I have signed this to you, and I will not check on you to see if you've read it, but it's there for your reading pleasure. So how many of you have watched Charlie on video and or listened to his podcast or whatever? So most of you. That's great. We were talking a little bit about what might be kind of an interesting way to start, and I just kind of dropped the name John Money. How many of you have ever heard of John Money? Anybody raised... Yeah, that Boo is right, but John Money, really, I'm just going to get this started, and then I'm going to let Charlie go, and then we'll dialogue as we go. But John Money in 1955 created the term gender. A lot of you think it's been around since Adam and Eve, okay? What do you think about John Money? What did he bring to the table, Charlie, that you think was really significant that we have to deal with today?
Yeah, great to be here, everybody. So many friends that I see, Teresa, and so many great people. John Money was doing the devil's bidding while he was here on Earth. He's from New Zealand, so I won't blame Simon too much.
Sorry about that,
so,
Simon.
That, when we were talking about New Zealand earlier, I was thinking, who's the most evil person? And then that's John Money. He's from New Zealand. So let's just be clear about this. The transgender craze that's all across the West right now and in America is one of the most demonic evil things happening, affecting all ages, particularly children. It is a defining line of morality. And we have to be on the right side of this, the biblical side, God's side of this. The separation between adult and child, the separation between good and evil. And it is one of the hottest topics right now. So there are three categories. There is sex, gender, and personalities. Okay? There are two sexes, there are no genders, and infinite personalities.
That's where you clap. In case you don't know if he was setting you up or not, that's a win, okay? Go.
It might not be that kind of church. I guess they're just kind of like...
You know, they're learning. They're all transitioning.
I could do the Jeb Bush thing. Please clap, everybody, you know? I could do that. It's fine. I'm giving you a hard time. So let's go through that. Sex. God created male and female. And so I spent 2 hours today at Cal State Fullerton. I see some people that were there, and that was... And I, you know, this one young lady, and I don't want to, I'm assuming her sex. I think she was a young lady. She says she's a feminist, and I ask her, well, what is a woman? And she says, that's a trick question. You can't say this. Just so you know, the vast majority of young people on campus, they can't give you just like a blunt answer of what is a woman, right? That is just a example of the poison and the toxin that has infected our education system. So God created male and female. I asked her, I said, okay, outside of male and female, what other categories are there in the human species? Like I'm open for any sort of suggestions. And they can't ever give you an answer. So what John Money did, and he was inspired by Alfred Kinsey, who is an evil pedophile, awful person who has a statue, by the way, at Indiana University Bloomington. Alfred Kinsey, by the way, is his curriculum is not ostensibly, but is embedded all throughout California public schools, embedded in universities. If you send a kid to college, they're going to learn Kinsey and Money type of beliefs. So John Money, he had one thing he was best known for, besides also basically butchering twins, and I'll get to that in a second. It was one of the most disgusting stories ever. He believed that sex, a.k.a. he called it gender, was malleable up until 2 years. And so you'll hear anybody that thinks they know what they're talking about on a college campus, they'll be like, oh, well, blue is an assigned color for a boy and pink is an assigned color for a girl. And, you know, a boy can be a girl and a girl can be a boy in those first 2 years. And these are all norms that are basically ascribed to them. And of course, anyone who's a parent knows this is total rubbish, of course, obviously. You have to go to university. You have to get a PhD to believe something so stupid as this. And by the way, it's probably mostly theorized by the childless. The childless are the ones that are destroying destroying the country. You can be good without children, but if you're bad, you probably don't have children. That is my rule for the decline of the West. So John Money, he writes in several academic papers, and it infected all of the academies, that we have to create this new category called gender. And we took it, by the way. We being the West, like, oh, yeah, okay. And we always kind of assumed that sex and gender were the same thing. They're completely different. So they wouldn't say that sex doesn't exist. They would just say sex is, you know, discovered at birth, and that's fine. Those are just your genitalia. But who you really are is your gender. And you discover who you are as you get older. And the way it should be broken down is, wait a second, are you talking about personalities? That's a totally different thing. And what they've done is now it's in our curriculum. They have these gender-affirming care clinics. And we should reject the premise is that regardless of how much surgery, pills you take, chopping off your parts, you can never become the other thing. Is that it's how God made you, period. And unfortunately, they're creating a mass crisis here in the West. America is the worst at this right now in the industrialized world. I never thought I would look to Britain for inspiration. This week, Britain has now, the United Kingdom has announced that a total ban on puberty blockers for children. Total ban. And that is following the Netherlands, that is following Sweden, that is following many other European countries. Again, I'm not a fan of socialized healthcare, and you shouldn't be either. But the only good thing about socialized healthcare is if the government makes a good decision, it's done. We have these for-profit gender-affirming care clinics all across the country. I don't want to speak out of turn, but I know there's at least dozens here in California. There's probably even more. And we know there's hundreds across the country. These places are predatory. These doctors should all go to jail for the abuse of children. They are not administering medicine. They are not clinicians. These are groomer predators that manipulate well-intentioned parents. And I can go into this because it's fascinating the more I dive into it, of actually the type of parent where a kid is most likely to be trans, and it's not what you think it is. And they say the same thing over and over again. They'll say, do you want a dead son or an alive daughter? Or do you want a dead daughter or an alive son? And it is complete, total manipulation and blackmail. And any parent who hears that is like, oh my goodness, give them the drugs. Give them Lupron, right? Give them testosterone replacement therapy. You know, chop off their breast. Give them a hysterectomy. Whatever it takes. And we now know there has been tens of thousands of youth that have engaged in pharmacological chemical castration. It's probably north of hundreds of thousands. And that's what's so creepy about this. We don't know the numbers. We don't know the numbers. We have to guess. We're relying on like leaks from the insurance industry, and we're inferring that no, they will never tell us how many kids are actually doing this. So we know for certain thousands of kids are getting the irreversible breast removal, hysterectomy. There's other more graphic terms I'm not going to use just because it's not worth it. But we know that is for certain. And then we can't forget also the 18, 19, and 20-year-old that are technically not minors, but their brains are not fully developed, and they go to a college campus, and they hear about the idea of sex and gender, and there's doctors on the campus that say, well, your parents never really loved you. Here's Lupron. Or here is testosterone replacement therapy. And I'll throw it back to Phil with this. I kid you not, over winter Christmas break, I had three parents come up to me independently. I was at the grocery store, whatever. And they all said, Charlie, my 19-year-old just went to University of Chicago. And they came back, and all of a sudden they told me that they're actually a boy and raised as a girl. And all these drugs, they say, I don't understand it. What do I do? And that's a very difficult question to answer, and we could dive into that. But this is a social contagion. It's a toxin. I believe it's straight from the pit of hell. And I'll be honest, I'm underwhelmed and disappointed at the silence of the American church on this topic. The American church has been so cowardly. There's some churches, this one and many others, but this is the easiest win for the church to engage in. But unfortunately, we have people like Andy Stanley, who calls himself a pastor, who's a charlatan from Georgia, who has trans witch doctors come to his church and trans people on the podium of his church. So it's a deciding and defining moment for the church.
It is.
And that's who John Money is.
Yeah, and let's jump into the comment is demonic. Demonic sometimes becomes that umbrella phrase of everything that's bad. But let's drill into that a little bit, because I'm going to go back to New Zealand. Sorry, Simon. But I'm going to go back to New Zealand for a moment, because we just had a pastor here from New Zealand who said it's now illegal to read the first chapter of Romans inside the church. Now, think about this, right?
And Australia, too.
Now, a lot of you say, what's Romans 1? Okay, so
reprobate mind.
It starts out by saying that evil men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Okay, first step. You suppress the truth in unrighteousness, okay? And then you approve of those who do evil, okay? And as you see this digression that happens in the book of Romans, it comes to a place to where they exchange the glory of God for the glory of man. So now it becomes a humanistic kind of centered world. And so they begin to worship the creature rather than the creator. So what's at stake here, you see, is the image of God. If you're creating the image of God, anything that destroys the image of God is demonic. Period. Okay? So then it finally comes to place, and then it says this. It says that women lusted in their heart for women and men for men, and God gave them over to a base mind. Now, this is really important, because have you ever noticed how you can't usually logically dialogue with someone who's already gone down this philosophical path that's so contrary to even right and wrong? It is because their mind stops working the way God created it to work. So with that, I'm going to throw something else at you here, since you brought it up. Would you send your son or daughter to a university?
No, I would not. And I don't plan to. I mean, we have a little girl, and I mean, maybe if she wants to play competitive college sports, maybe. Look, I run a college organization for a living, and I visited more colleges, I think, than anybody in the last decade in the country. So I speak about this from authority. I wrote a best-selling book called The College Scam, and I encourage you guys to check it out, read it. All proceeds go to Turning Point USA of the book, and I lay out a 10-count indictment of how college is a racketeering operation. Outside of going to Hillsdale College or Liberty University, I don't see a reason to send your precious loved one to college. And again, we can have disagreement on that. I can go through every single one of the, let's say, talking points that parents have. So I'll just start with this one. Would you be okay if your son or daughter was a manager of a Walmart? Most parents would say no. And that's the whole ballgame. A manager of a Supercenter Walmart makes between $350,000 to $400,000 a year. But, hey, I don't want my kid working for Walmart. I'd rather have them, you know, studying North African lesbian poetry at UCLA. And at least they went to college, right? Because they need to go to football games. And they need to be around friends. All the talking points are so silly. Parents, well, where are they going to meet people? Yeah, right. People only meet each other at college. They nowhere else. There's never any meeting anywhere else. The only place, I want them to have the college experience. Oh, to have, like, unlimited free sex and to do, like, substances that might kill them and, like, marijuana-laced fentanyl? Like, that's...
Charlie, you know it's just a paid vacation.
Well, but I want someone to tell me what world they think that college is virtuous and show me the evidence. Mm-hmm. I mean, again, there are some colleges that are good. I'm willing to... it's not an exhaustive list, okay? There's probably 20 or 30 that are really doing a great job. And they say, well, okay, but, you know, I want them to go work for a major corporation. All right, fine, great. Go look at the data. You know that half of kids that graduate from college end up getting a job that doesn't require a college degree 10 years after they graduate? Doesn't even require a college degree. You know that 41% of kids that enter college do not graduate? They don't even graduate. They shouldn't have gone in the first place. And by the way, I asked the kids at Fullerton, I said, how many of you guys feel as if you're having to take classes that you didn't learn anything, you didn't find any value? Every hand goes up. So it's a racketeering operation, and it's about credentialing, not education. And here's this other mythology that you have to go tens of thousands of dollars into debt to learn. We have these incredible things now where you can basically be as smart as you want to be. I read 100 books a year. If you don't, that's your fault. I'm sorry. And so I'm not saying that like condescendingly. It's like, I'm pretty busy, right? Do 3 hours of radio a day, 450 employees. I still am fitting in reading and learning because I love it. So it's what you decide to attach yourself to. So look, college is a scam. And if you send your kid to college, as Dennis Prager would say, you're playing Russian roulette with their values.
Well, you know, my experience, I went to university, State University, and I was in a poli-sci class with about 600 students. The professor said, if you're a Christian, stand up. And I was naive enough to think this was going to be a good moment. And I stood up, and then he said, all the other students, look at the three biggest fools you're ever going to experience in your life.
But can I interject? This is what's called the show trial. Mm-hmm. And it's a humiliation tactic that is done by the left. Mao did it and Stalin did it, which is the signaling, the isolating, and the humiliating of the other. They do it to Christians. They do it to conservatives on campus. I don't mean
no,
apologize
no,
for interrupting, but
no,
that is a communist love humiliation show trials.
Well, it's classic Marxism. I mean, that's what happened during the lockdown. If you're not aware of it, we're going to pit one group against another group, and we're going to therefore make the group we don't like the bad people. It's the same thing that's happened. CIA has done color revolutions, done it the same way. We just had it happen to us. And we were so naive, especially the church, that we couldn't see it and didn't even know what to do about it.
Yeah, that's so smart. I discovered something today. So you guys are going to hear some new content, even if you listen to everything like Teresa. She listens to all three podcasts a day. She's a superstar. But this is something I've never said publicly, which is, so they used Western Christian values against us and triggered an autoimmune response of our values against Western culture. If any of you know how autoimmune works, it's your own immune system that attacks your body. It's exactly what they've done to the West. Mm-hmm. So they've used our generosity, they've used our compassion, they've used our niceties as a way to advance the transgender agenda, as a way to advance medical totalitarianism. And the church is largely to blame for this because we believe that, you know, Jesus was only love and not truth, and that's it. And so, for example, a lot of churches are saying, you know, I don't want to touch the trans thing. If an 8-year-old wants to take Lupron, or if an 11-year-old wants to get a hysterectomy, which is, if you don't know what a hysterectomy is, that is a very serious surgery, okay? Like, that is a very, you know, it takes weeks to recover, and that is not a joke, right? You're having 11 and 12-year-olds go under general anesthesia for a hysterectomy and have all their parts just removed because they think that there's something that they're not. But we don't do anything because they've used our values against us, triggering this cultural autoimmune response where we are attacking ourselves. Mm-hmm. And it's brilliant when you think about it.
It really is.
So if you wanted to take over America, what do? You find what we consider to be virtues and push those virtues to the extent where they then become liabilities. So we brag that we're the most charitable and generous country. We brag that we are the most welcoming country. We brag that we are the most kind country. And so then the bad guys say, oh, really? You're welcoming? Well, then let's just keep your borders open. Let's see how welcoming you actually are. Oh, you're kind and compassionate? Well, you're not going to do anything if we start chopping your kids' parts off. And we don't know how to reconcile with it because we consider these to be virtues without any sort of restraint of what they actually mean or what they are, or with the inverse of truth, standards, distinction, or order. And so, yeah, we're living through kind of our own immune system attacking ourselves. And it's about time that we start to activate people to realize what's happening.
Here's a question I want all of you to kind of to ponder for a moment. Is it ever right to lie? How many of you say sometimes it's right to lie? Raise your hand. And how many of you would say the opposite? How many would not raise your hand if Jesus came back and asked you personally? Oh, my gosh. How many of you feel like you're being tricked here? Okay, so let's put you in Holland in 1944, and you're hiding Jews, and the German soldier comes in and says, are you hiding Jews? Is it right to lie? Yes, it is. But why? Because there's a principle of life that supersedes what you're doing, and you're protecting the image of God. So if you're silent in the midst of what's happening today, are you protecting the image of God, or are you just trying to avoid conflict? You know, it hurts when we get confronted with truth. And, you know, you've got to get out of your little you know, us four no more circles long enough to see what's really happening and try to make a difference. You may not win. Doesn't matter if you win. It matters that you try. Yeah. Amen? What do you think, Charlie? Truth must be relative, though, isn't it?
Well, no, truth is not relative. What you said, a lot of pastors that I know are going to email me very angry about what you just said, Phil, because that would be considered heresy with some of the pastors we work with. So I will remain neutral on that. I would lie, but I'm not saying that necessarily I could defend that theologically. I'm not willing to say that. But no, truth is not relative. Truth is absolute and objective. And this is what makes the Christian worldview and value system so different than anything else, is that we believe that truth was flesh. And that is John 1, is that the Logos became flesh and the Word became to dwell among us. And the idea that we see all throughout the scriptures is this tension between truth and lies and truth and deception. And understand that the devil, he does not use complete opposite lies. He'll use like half truths, and he'll get close to it. And he's very crafty in what he does. I was asked recently to kind of summarize, you know, the battle around us, and I think it's John 10:10, which is the enemy has come to lie, cheat, steal, and destroy, and Christ has come to give life and life more abundantly. And so we are on the side of life. We are on the side of trying to give people a new birth, as it says we must have in John 3. But if you go to these campuses, and one of these young ladies I dialogued with today, and the video you guys will see, she doesn't even believe what she says she believes, right? But she says that, you know, truth is nothing but it's relative. And, you know, there's no such thing as absolute truth, which then, of course, you say, is that absolutely true? And they can't quite process that, right? Because they just made a truth claim. And then, of course, then the social justice warrior activist will say that there's no such thing as good or evil. There's no spectrum of which. And then you ask, you know, were concentration camps good or evil? And, of course, they say evil. So, of course, they develop the same spectrum, right? And this is what's very important. There's a great book if you're super nerdy and you want to read it. It's incredible. It's written by a non-Christian author, so I actually think it's even more credible, by Tom Holland, called Dominion. Awful title, great book. It's all about how he argues that what we consider to be normative morality in the West is an inheritance of Christianity. So, for example, the defending of the little, or that regardless of your size, regardless of who you are, you should be stood up for against a bully, right? Charity for somebody who has something less than you. Idea of individual rights. These are all Christian ideas. And if you don't believe me, go do mission work in Central Africa. Go to Uganda. Go to places. They will routinely on a daily basis just leave unwanted babies by the fire and nobody thinks anything of it. And this, people are shocked when America, what do you mean? I'm shocked that Americans don't know this, right? Talk to any pastor that has gone into the deep, I'm talking about the deep uncivilized parts of Africa. On a daily basis, they'll just abandon kids and just leave them because it's not a value. And it's just, you know, oh, we'll just have more, you know, whatever. That kid has a deformity, or that kid is crying too much, or I don't have the food for it. And all the time in a lot of these undeveloped villages, you'll just have, you know, little babies cry themselves to death in the center of the village. Now, the reason you find that to be ghastly is because you were taught to find that ghastly. It's not normal. I'll prove it to you even further. Yeonmi Park grew up in the world's largest concentration camp, North Korea. She is a North Korean dissident, which I find to be fascinating. And when I had her on our podcast, on our show, I didn't grill her on the typical stuff. I was more interested in, did you know human suffering was inherently wrong from a young age? And she'd say, what are you talking about? We would walk over people begging for food and starving to death all the time. She's like, we thought nothing of it. That's just what happens. Just the natural order of things. The same way that you would swat a mosquito, she would say, is the same way we'd just cast aside somebody who had a birth defect. What you think is normal is taught thanks to your Christian ancestors who embedded it into Western morality. And you walk around and people say, oh, it's common sense. It's Christian sense, not common sense. The Christian ethic built the entire Western code. Travel the world. You realize that any place that is civilized, they have some attachment to colonialism. What do you think colonialism did? It brought in English common law. It brought in due process. It brought in like, hey, don't keep on having Aztec ceremonies when you bring babies up to the top of altars. Now, again, we're kind of hypocrites of our own values because we have our own Aztec ceremonies called Planned Parenthood where we, you know, kill a million babies every single year. But I digress to this, which is to say very often we fall into the trap that we as human beings have this natural common sense yearning of like, we know what is right or wrong. And anybody who has visited the third world, any evidence that we have is completely the exact opposite, which is in the state of nature, absent revelation and left with reason alone, there is no way you can come to the conclusion that murder is wrong, that rape is wrong, that stealing is wrong. And that is why my current theory, and I'm sure a theologian has made this before, is that Jesus Christ says, of course, all the laws of the prophets lie on two things. Leviticus 19, love your neighbor as yourself, and Deuteronomy 6, 3 through 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And I believe the way you do that is the Ten Commandments, which, again, is not a novel theory in some sense, but how do you accomplish those two things? The only two things it cares about is relations with God. No craven images, you shall not bow down, right? You shall honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. And then relations between the neighbor. You go around the planet, and if you just those 10 commandments, you can even take the Sabbath out, but I'm a big Sabbath fan. And you say, is a society adhering to this more than not? And if they're not, they're probably in some sort of, you know, very dark third world existence. Don't take for granted the Christian inheritance we all have. We must recommit ourselves to it every single day.
Okay, Kirk fans, I need you to stop and pay attention to this. If you deal with exhaustion, brain fog, mood swings, or food cravings, if you're constantly getting sick or simply lack the zeal you used to have in life, then I have some news for you. A while back, I found a liquid supplement called Strong Cell, and it changed my health in a very profound way. I take it every single day. Look, I knew I had to partner with them. I did the research, Google, and look up online what happens when you mix NADH with CoQ10 and marine collagen. It's simple. Every area of your body has cells. So if your cells are healthier, then you will also be healthier. You don't have to take my word for it. Listen to one of these testimonials. After taking Strong Cell for 6 weeks, I found improvement in many areas, less shoulder pain, improved mental clarity, increased natural energy, and so much more. I'm thankful that Charlie Kirk recommended this to his listeners. Rebecca says, I absolutely love Strong Cell. At first, I didn't think it would make much of a difference for my chronic fatigue, depression, and anxiety, but I thought I'd give it a chance. I've tried to find depression meds for 10 years, and since I use Strong Cell, I'm feeling better than I ever have on depression medication. Customer for life. Thank you, Charlie Kirk, for recommending this product. So there it is. You've heard from me directly and some of the users who have seen their lives changed by Strong Cell. I personally recommend taking it every day for at least 30 days. I take it every day before I go on the air, and it's helped me in more ways than I can even name. Each of our bodies is very different, so I would recommend you give the supplement at least 2 to 3 months to see the changes in your body. Go to strongcell.com and learn more for yourself. That's strongcell.com/Charlie. And don't forget to use discount code Charlie at checkout to get your special 20% discount for Kirk listeners. Or you can call 888-596-0155 to order over the phone. That is 888-596-0155. Or visit strongcell.com/Charlie.
You know, I like to pose a question that I read in Francis Schaeffer. If you've not read Schaeffer, he's been gone a long time, but a Swiss theologian. He said, if we pass a law that third graders are bad for society and everybody votes and agrees that we should eliminate third graders as a law, would it be okay? How many of you would think that would be okay? No, raise your hand this time. Make a commitment. That'd be okay? No. How many think that'd be wrong? Raise your hand. But what makes it wrong? And then the response is always, kind of to your point, well, everybody knows that. Well, that one's so obvious, but they did the same thing with Jews in Germany. They said they're not human beings. And who did they have behind them pushing it was the Lutheran Church. And the pastors who were there going, yeah, I think you're right. And whenever religion gets merged with despotism, with evil, you have a problem. That's why it's so critical that the church remains the church that God called it to be.
Amen. And can I make a different point on there? This is why I'm a stickler for words. It drives me nuts when people who are conservatives call our country a democracy. We are not a democracy. We are a republic. And I will explain to you the difference super quickly. But with that being said, even when the people on TV say our democracy, they really mean our oligarchy, not our democracy. So every time you hear democracy, just replace it with the word oligarchy and it makes perfect sense. So what is the difference? A republic has eternal truths that do not change just because a majority wants it to change. A republic is built on eternal wisdom, and then the outgrowth of a republic is representative government and elections, but republics are intentionally slow in how you make massive structural change. Now, you can make massive structural change. At times, you need it. We needed to abolish slavery, and I'm glad we did. But massive structural change requires years, consensus, debate, dialogue. Whereas a democracy, I want you to think, if we were a democracy, what our country would look like. If we were a democracy, during BLM, we would have had reparations. During all the race riots, we would have CRT. It would have become national curriculum. What a republic does, it's like, oh, you want this like crazy, weird idea? Wait 6 months, see if you still believe it. And all of a sudden we debate it, and you know, we go on our talk shows, and next thing you know, public opinion changes, and like, oh, maybe it's not that good of an idea anymore. We are not a democracy, we are a republic. That distinction and difference is incredibly important.
It's so true. And think about, let's think about, since we're talking about the rule of law, that's kind of been implied here, the rule of law, let's talk about immigration. It's a pretty hot topic, and kind of there's a part of you that says, well, gosh, people need to be safe and people need to be free, people need opportunity. But if you stop and think about it, everything that's happened in the last 3 years at the border is illegal. Or do you disagree, Charlie?
I totally agree. Let me read you a verse. So this is, again, one of the major moral failings of the American church is on immigration. Even some churches are good on pro-life stuff. And I hear some of these pastors, and they're like, well, you know, we should let them in with open arms. I said, what Bible are you reading? Now, it is true. You can misappropriate certain verses about loving the foreigner and loving the stranger. Nobody's talking about not loving. Deportation can be a very loving thing. Go back to your country of origin. If you're such a great dreamer, go back to Mexico and make Mexico great again. You're a criminal. You broke into our country. You weren't invited. You're squatting in America. Go on back to Mexico City. Your presence is a violation of our law. So the people who want amnesty, which is a lot of Christians and a lot of people in D.C., they have to answer the question. Should we get rid of the law that says that breaking into our country is illegal? And they'll never say yes, right? Because they're all cowards. But like, oh, no, we should have amnesty and grant them, you know, status. Why? Exactly. What other crime should we just get rid of? For example, if you just rob a bank, should we be like, well, you know, I bet you really want it. You were a dreamer. Like, you had dreams about building a business. Or how about looting? Oh, they're blowing off steam, you know. They want the TV because they want a better life for themselves. But you're laughing, but that's actually the argument they make. Mm-hmm. And so if you're weak on immigration, you're probably weak on all the other rule of law stuff. And remember, God is the giver of the law. Leviticus 19. A lot of people can, you know, quote, you love your neighbor as yourself. They cannot quote, in an administration of justice, do not favor the poor or the rich. Ever. That is in the same chapter that Christ our Lord cites that all the laws of the prophet hang upon. No one ever talks about when you administer justice, you do not favor the poor person. It must be blind. The idea of blind justice is strictly biblical. Okay, but I want to read this verse, which is one of the last things that Moses has said in his farewell address to the people of Israel before they entered the land of Canaan, which of course is Israel, which is almost never talked about. Deuteronomy 28:43. Foreigners who live in your land will gain more and more power. While you gradually lose yours, they will have money to lend you. But you'll have none to lend them. And in the end, the foreigners will be your rulers. How often have you ever heard a pastor quote that verse? That is in the Torah. That is in the most holy section, according to, you know, adherent Jews. And pastors are only talking about, well, you know, we must open the borders. And first of all, borders are not just biblical. You don't have borders without the Bible. It is a strictly biblical idea. The idea of a one world government is what Genesis 11 was all about, creating a oneness of the world. Nimrod tried to create a one world government for himself, for his own name. Borders are an idea of, no, you actually don't get to control the whole world. Sovereignty was given by God. Second thing, an entire book is built up building a wall. It's the book of Nehemiah. You should check it out. It's great. Literally, the whole, it's like, Donald Trump should just read from the book of Nehemiah and say, this is my plan for the entire country. Build the wall, Nehemiah 4:10, build the wall. I'm not kidding. And finally, just if I could say this, yeah, which is that if you want to just say we don't have the stomach to deport lawbreakers or criminals, that's fine. But then deep down, you're not serious about the law and you're allowing your feelings and your emotion to guide you. You're not allowing scripture or the Bible to guide you. And what you're doing is you might as well just walk around with two middle fingers to every legal immigrant and say, oh, I'm glad you filled out the form and waited 20 years to come to Vietnam. But I think that just because you can border jump and border cross at the southern border, you give them priority. It's repulsive. It's anti-American. And every foreigner who broke the law should go back to their country of origin, period.
So important are nations, and by the way, they're trying to destroy nation. West Point just took their motto out of their whole doctrine of the university there. But if nations are so important, if we think about it, there's multiple judgments in the Word of God. For example, the cross was a judgment of sin. There's also what's called the judgment seat of Christ, where every believer, only believers, will appear and give an account for the deeds done in the body. That's accountability. But a lot of people don't know that Matthew talks about a judgment of nations, and that some nations will enter into the millennial reign and some will not. Some will be gone and some will not. And the real question is, as he separates them like sheep from goats, he does that with nations just as well as he does it with individuals. So if nations are not important, then why would he mention it? If you go to the book of Revelation, it talks about this restored garden, okay? And it talks about there the river of God flows from the throne of God, and on the leaves were the trees that were the healing of the
nations.
Say it with me. Nations. Nations will exist in eternity. We don't know what it's going to look like, how it's going to manifest, and who's going to run it. But it's clearly there. What do you think about that?
I agree completely, and I want you to keep going. I think it's this idea. So there's a big tack against an attack against the nation. And understand, World Economic Forum, George Soros, what they want is a forced assimilation of all the countries of the world to come together for oneness. And they're trying to recreate Genesis 11. Is that they want to conquer and imperialize the entire planet for their value system? They want to be kings of the world. And God distinctly scattered the people to prevent against that. And nationalism is biblical. Nationalism prevents wars. Loving your country is inherent in the human spirit. Jeremiah 29:7, demand the welfare of the nation that you are in because your welfare is tied to your nation's welfare. Daniel cared about his nation. Elijah cared so much about his nation that he went and threw down with King Ahab and was like, hey, like you're worshiping these awful people. Let's go up to Carmel and see who the true God is. And by the way, people would call Elijah too political today. You know, these woke skinny jean pastors don't worry, you pass the test.
I just gained weight. That's all.
That's right. These woke skinny jean pastors be like, I just like to preach the gospel and I don't like to be political. And what you're saying is that you're too weak, cowardly to ever say anything that's true. Like, how about you open a Bible? Like, Elijah, let's just say what happened after God acted from the heavens, he acted with a quick and decisive judgment against the pagans of the day. Mm-hmm. And I'll just leave it at that. But we look at these figures out of the Bible, Esther, Mordecai, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, they were all political. They all cared about the nation. They were counselors to the king. And, you know, we're supposed to just kind of, this is this weird, and I will use the word demonic. It's an unclean spirit because I love the word. You love the word. Study it. Pray over it. Meditate it. Fast over it. If you find like explicit teaching throughout the entire body that commands you to never care about your nation, that commands you to never, and there are questions you can have about render under Caesar, what is Caesar? That's fine. Those are legitimate questions. But then to turn it into like normative theology, that's never been the case of the church ever. And in fact, I will just, you know, one final thing. Which is that caring about what happens around you is not just like convenient. There will not be a church if we don't do this. The most important thing is to share Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The second most important thing is to make sure you can do the first thing.
That's good.
I make this statement all the time, and people look at me like I'm crazy. The Bible is the most political book on the planet. Because there's not a chapter, there's not a book that doesn't deal with our contending with a nation, trying to reform a nation, bring revival to a nation, protect the people within the nation. And I want to just pick up on Nimrod. You're talking about Nimrod back in Genesis in the beginning of a one-world government. So there is the first human kingdom is Babylon. Babylon does not end as a geographical dimension. It actually is a spirit, and it's judged finally in Revelation 17 and 18, where it's called Babylon the Great Whore. And the Great Whore is a mindset. And so this one world order that began through Nimrod and the founding of Babylon continues all the way through. So I get asked all the time, you know, where's America in biblical biblical narrative? And I've read some of the weakest comments on that. But in my book, I want you to know that I have a definitive answer where America is in biblical prophecy. Just another shameless plug. I think we're ready for some questions. What do you think?
Let's do some questions.
We're going to do some Q&A. We got about 28 minutes.
Great. So if you guys want to start lining up for questions, we can start taking them. And so, and please keep it as a question. So if you guys want to stand up and get in line and ask a question, if you guys have one, please keep it as questions, not as statements or declarations of that you're running for dog catcher or something. So, yes, ma'am.
Hi, Charlie. I've been a fan for years.
Oh, thank
God
you.
God bless you.
Thank you.
What are your thoughts on the election? Do we have hope?
We always have hope, yes. And so do we have a chance? That's a totally different question. Yes, of course. And so the obviously, you mean the presidential election. In California, you guys, you got your own problems, right? But you guys should focus a lot on Orange County, helping out the congressional seats. Very, very important. You guys are in the place that will determine the next House of Representatives. It will be. You guys got to go 5 for 5. You got to go 5 for 5 of all the congressional seats here. Is it still 5 in Orange County, or is it 4 now? They redrew them. Is it? I think it's 5, right? I think it's 5, yeah. It's 5 for 5 in Orange County. So President Trump obviously is going to be the nominee, which I'm thrilled about and really glad to see him succeed. Joe Biden will be the Democrat nominee unless something goofy happens. And it's looking less and less like that's not the case. I'll be honest. It looks more and more like Joe Biden is actually going to be the nominee. The 1992 presidential election, I think, is the best precedent for what we're living through. The media is just saying, oh, it's Trump v. Biden, Trump v. Biden. It's really not. It's Trump v. Biden v. RFK v. Cornel West v. Jill Stein. And RFK has a lot more support than I think people realize. And he's probably pulling more from Democrats right now, but he's still pulling a lot of Republican support. And that's why Trump has to be careful on the vaccine issue. And I'm happy to talk about that if you guys want. So it's going to come down to a collection of states. We have been ahead of the curve on this, on our program and at Turning Point Action. For those of you guys that listen, you guys know that we're kind of like every single day we're beating the drum that it's going to come down to a collection of states. Trump will win Iowa. He will win Ohio. He will win North Carolina, and he will win Florida. So it's going to come down to Georgia, Arizona, Wisconsin. We have said for the last couple months, it looks more and more like Arizona and Georgia are going to be in Donald Trump's category. And in fact, there was a news story leaked from the Biden campaign today in Bloomberg that they're going to go all in on Wisconsin, Michigan, and Pennsylvania. Donald Trump just has to win one of those. Joe Biden has to win all three of those. So the race is really kind of going up to the up. It's going to the upper industrial Midwest is where the entire race is going. Let's go one by one. Pennsylvania, I'm the least optimistic about. I mean, you have John Fetterman, who got elected as a senator. They cheat, they lie, they steal. It's mass mail-in voting. It could happen, but Philadelphia is so crooked. It is like L.A. I want you to think about that. Imagine just L.A. in Pennsylvania. That's Philadelphia, okay? Almost the same, not quite the same size, but it's comparable. It's about two-thirds the size of Los Angeles and equally as corrupt. The center part of the state is like 80%, 90% Trump, but that doesn't even out if you don't do well in the Philly suburbs, and they cheat, and they cheat, and they cheat. Let's go to Michigan next. Michigan, I was very bearish on about 6 months ago, but there is this new Arab Muslim anti-Joe Biden movement of uncommitted. If that continues, that could be a very serious problem for Joe Biden in Michigan. If 100,000 Arab Muslims don't vote that did vote in 2020 or do not vote for Joe Biden and go uncommitted, Donald Trump can and should win the state of Michigan and then the presidency if they don't cheat. And Michigan is a close second right up against the crooks of Pennsylvania. I mean, that's Jimmy Hoffa territory, guys. I mean, it is as bad as it gets. Wayne County, Macomb County. There are 52 counties that have been identified by the new RNC leadership, which I'm glad that Ron is finally gone. Terrific. And we put a lot of effort into that, so we're really happy about that. Where they filed a lawsuit yesterday where they found more voters registered than voters in 52 counties in Michigan. It's beyond comprehension, right? So then we go to Wisconsin. I believe that Wisconsin is the best bet that we have to win one of those upper Midwest industrial belt states. Wisconsin's a 50-50 state. Donald Trump only fell 21,000 votes short in 2020. It's going to come down to Waukesha, which is the western Milwaukee suburban county, Milwaukee County, Kenosha. We have just opened up an office, Turning Point Action has, in the state of Wisconsin, where we're going to be heavily involved in ballot chasing, and we're on the ground. We are hiring up the largest ever GOTV grassroots outside group army that we know of in modern political history. We're going to have over 450 full-time people on the ground in Arizona and Wisconsin doing the necessary work. And again, I'm not here to raise money. We've been super blessed. If you guys, you know, want to learn more, that's fine. But the biggest thing you can do is pray for us. We're under constant attack, constant assault. We need a covering of prayer. If you guys could just, you know, go to war for us in the spiritual domain, that's honestly even more helpful. The money will come. That is really what is necessary right now, because the demonic stuff that is happening to us and our team, it's like I could tell you, from just goofy medical stuff to people that are, you know, just getting near misses in car accidents to just really just dark, demonic, inexplicable stuff. And we do believe in the invisible war that's happening around us. Yes, we have a chance. We have a hope. But I think we have to meet God halfway. It is going to take a move of God. It's going to take mass repentance by the nation. You know, people say, when are we going to get revival? I firmly believe the scriptures tell us you can never get revival without repentance. So we want the sugar high of revival without taking the cough syrup of repentance. And repentance is not easy. It's acknowledging that there is a God and you are not him, and asking God for his infinite mercy for us, you know, falling short of the glory of God. And I don't think God is done with America. I do not. I have seen no evidence of that. I do not believe that God has turned his favor on this great country. And I believe, you know, God willing, we'll be able to experience a miracle this November that only he could pull off. But I don't believe in armchair miracles where I sit and like, hey, God, save this country for me. My theology is that we must act obediently and with duty and pray that God will do the rest. That's what we're trying to do coming into this November.
Let's talk real risks and real safety for a second. Right now, banks are juggling debts under the radar. Commercial properties, cars, credit cards, they're owed on. It's a bit much, isn't it? Makes you think of the 2008 financial crisis. There's a smoother way to handle your finances. I have turned to gold and silver. In fact, I'm holding silver in my hand right now from Noble Gold Investments. It might be traditional, but it's reliable, not just shiny objects. There's some stability in these uncertain times. If you're interested in exploring this path, Noble Gold Investments can guide you. They know their stuff about precious metals for IRAs and 401ks. And here's a little nudge. A 1/4 of an ounce gold standard gold coin, free with qualifying account, only this month. When you're ready, invest with the folks at Noble Gold Investments. They'll help you figure out if it's the right move for you. No pressure, just options. You can claim your free gold coin and secure your family's financial future. Just use promo code GOLD. What is your hedge right now against a coming collapse? The market is primed for a correction. Go to noblegoldinvestments.com right now. Colin Plume and the team at Noble Gold Investments, they're terrific, responsive, ethical, honest. Go to noblegoldinvestments.com right now. That is noblegoldinvestments.com.
Hey, Charlie. So I'm trying to figure out why churches are sitting on the fence, and you kind of sit on the fence. Well, you're We know where you stand all the time.
Thank you.
And I feel like so many churches, and I was raised that there was a sin of omission, that if you're quiet and you don't speak up against something, that's just as bad as the action. So what do we do to get churches to come together and make a change?
I think the challenge is it's the pastors. It's not the people. I hate to say it. I hate to blame my crowd, but it's true. If I think it was Canterbury Tales where it said, if the gold rusts, what will become of the iron? And if the priests fail, what will become of the people? And so what we have a situation where we have a lot of pastors, number one, who don't know the Word of God. They're more equipped in five ways to be happy. They really are. And the Word of God is clear and straightforward. And so if there's going to be anything, don't pray for Christians, pray for pastors. Pray that they either get right or get dead. I mean, that's just... It's true. That's exactly what happened in the Old Testament. When Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, brought strange fire before the Lord, God brought judgment on them when they tried to use the Ark of the Covenant as a holy tool to win the battle. And then that was where the daughter named their son Ichabod, which means the Lord has forsaken or the glory of God is gone. And so you have to pray very specifically, God, you need to either remove or change leadership in order for the churches of America to be changed.
Yeah, and I'll just kind of expound on that. Support and pray for the good pastors, Pastor Phil, Pastor Jack Kibbs, Pastor John Randall. But pray for the good pastors. And I could say this to someone who's on the front line. Teresa's the best at this. She says, great podcast, praying for you. Like, I can't tell you how that supports those of us on the front lines, right, Phil? Yeah. It's like every day it's negative, right? 900 people coming after you. Just if you think it doesn't matter, you're wrong. That's the enemy saying that. Just be like, hey, great sermon this Sunday. Love the message. That really resonated with me. That's so important. And then for the bad pastors, confront them lovingly. And if they don't, tell them to go become an insurance salesman or something, right? Just like leave the ministry. Or, you know, go become a TED Talk person, right? You know, go give motivational speeches because that's basically what they do anyway, right? Which, again, the modern American pastor has like a testosterone rate like hovering around like 180, which, by the way, is like lower than most women. But that's a separate issue. And estrogen levels that are through the roof. They usually have a lisp. And then, no, I mean, but like this metrosexual new Christian pastor, like where did this come from? They're like dressed in all these baggy clothes and like, you know, I'm going to be your friend. It's like, no, I want you to be my pastor, okay? Not like the cool TikTok guy on the block. And I don't want a pastor that has a larger wardrobe budget than a book budget. Like, I'm not interested in that, okay? Like, I'm not interested in like the cool new sneakers and your Gucci bag. Like, it's obvious you're just being a pastor to be popular. You don't believe this stuff. They don't even know very much. They can't quote scripture. They can't go deep. They're really afraid of talking to any of us. When I confront them, they run for the hills. That's how you know they're false prophets and they're ministers of a pagan agenda because they'll never dialogue in the scriptures. They don't know the word. And I'm not a pastor, not a theologian, but I love the word. I know enough where if I'm going to challenge somebody, I'll be able to have a conversation on it. But a lot of them, they went to seminary, which is one of the reasons why they're so weak. And that's my final point. The seminaries, aka cemeteries, are one of the most destructive influences on American Christian life is that they are infiltrated with wokeism, social justice nonsense, and they are raising a generation of these weak beta male, kind of overly feminine pastor men that are coming to these churches and they're all emotion, no truth, and they bring, quite honestly, this unclean spirit to destroy the church from within. It needs to be excommunicated immediately from the American church.
You know, before the next question, we probably shouldn't go on very much longer because we could really get in trouble here tonight. That's all I'm thinking. But anyway, next question.
Look, if you think this is trouble, you got to spend like a couple days with me. I'll tell you when we get into trouble. But yeah.
Hey, Charlie, thanks for your time. You spoke about responsibilities we have to our nation. What factors do you believe are contributing to our country's military falling short in its recruiting targets? And what role do individuals have in serving in the military moving forward?
Yeah, I mean, this is where we'll get in trouble, but it's just a fact. Look, there's a war on white people in this country, and no one wants to say it out loud. It's not like white nationalists to say that, but the vast majority of enlisting of the American military last 40 years were young white Christian Southerners. In fact, the majority of the American military came from 6 states. Did you know that? Alabama, Mississippi, Georgia, South Carolina, Kentucky, and Tennessee made up nearly half of the American military for years. The American South that we laugh at, fly over country, they talk funny, they're the ones that fight the wars that keep us free. And all of a sudden, we come out and we're like, yeah, I want to understand white rage. You can't have the cross. And then all of a sudden, those good old Southern boys that used to rise up and in a good way to go volunteer for the military, like, you know, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go be a plumber. Or I'm going to go do something else. And so the military now exists as basically a social welfare program with missiles where people look at it. Well, I can get the way that they recruit for the military now is like, look at all the perks and benefits. And it's like, it's disgusting. Honestly, it's like if you're really going in there because you think you can get like a better home loan, like you're going in the military for the wrong reasons. Okay. And by the way, I've never served. God bless all of you that have served because you serve for the right reasons. You serve for the right reasons. And it comes down, I'll be very honest, like women in combat scenarios never should have happened. Women in the military, fine, but women in frontline combat never should have happened. And if you don't agree with that, the transgender thing, like what are we thinking? Like we're bringing in these like mentally delusional people around like thermonuclear weaponry, probably not thermonuclear weaponry, but like Tomahawk missiles and like Black Hawk helicopters. And we're like, oh yeah, we're the fighting, the finest fighting force in the world. Diversity is our strength. Like no, actually American strength is our strength. Thank you very much. Like, we don't need, like, gender diversity to, like, beat the Chi-Coms. Like, and so, yeah, look, and if you want to know, U.S. military recruitment is down. What is the number? 30% over the last 10 years? It is so low. We cannot fill the ranks. And I love these, like, Democrat and weak Republican senators in D.C. Well, we need a committee to try to examine why people are not enrolling into the military. They're not enrolling into the military because they don't want to put their life on the line for a country. Well, no, they will for the country, but they don't want to participate in an institution that constantly says that they're the problem. Excuse me, when you go into a practice where your life is literally on the line, you don't want to wonder if the person who's deploying you hates you because of the color of your skin or hates you because of your Christian values. Or Mark Milley says, you know, white rage is one of the greatest threats to the American project. And so I get asked the question, you know, Charlie, should I serve the military? I'm 18. And I'm so torn because I love the spirit. Like, God bless you for wanting to serve this country. Like, we need you. Yeah. But like under this president, under this Lloyd Austin, who's a disgusting person, honestly, who like what happened in Afghanistan is pure treason. I'm sorry, he should be impeached and removed from office for what happened in Afghanistan. Just that alone, like end of story. My advice to President Trump is like every day he should run an ad on Afghanistan. I just think it's like it resonates on like a very deep primal level for us. And those 13 Marines never should have been killed. And Biden's checking his watch. It's, the whole thing is just so disgusting. And like it's basically a nonstop signal to the American population that the military doesn't have your back. And the final point is less racial and just more like there's a war on men in this country. Our testosterone rates are down massively. They're down 80% over the last 30 years. No one wants to find out why. And it's probably because of plastics and the food that we're eating. And it probably has something to do with I don't think these things are helping and how the close proximity, we always have them in our pockets. I'm not the one that came up with that idea, by the way, but I can't believe that having a supercomputer walking around in your pocket all day long is good for testosterone production. If you think I'm a conspiracy theorist, I'm sorry. There's plenty of studies that are suggesting that. But anyway, but yeah, look, the American man is quickly becoming the American like beta male. And you're going to see a reflection in what is the most masculine thing a person can do, which is go to war. And that declines. And so I think all of that contributes. And it's not about pay. It's not about benefits. Because I know the people in this audience. If we were legitimately at war and there was a call to action, it doesn't matter how much you were paid. If it was the virtuous and righteous thing to do and it meant to defending your family and your wife, you would go even if there was no pay. And you would come back. So it's not about that. It's about things much greater than that. And it's a tragedy. And, you know, military recruitment is a sign of the health of a nation. And the fact that it's down 30 or 40% shows that this nation is very sick. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you for taking my question. So recently in Orange County, we faced a big recall of our conservative school board majority. My girlfriend and I, well, she's my friend, not my girlfriend. I'm married. But anyway, we were door-to-door canvassing. And one of the things we found out is Christians, Republicans, conservatives, they did not agree with us. And we want to know, how can we, as just moms that are going out, because we're the ones out there, and how can we convince Christians that just because they don't align with your personal preference, you still have to vote with your biblical and moral values? Because that's been our biggest stumbling.
So what were you, I'm curious, what were you canvassing for exactly?
We were trying to get them to vote no on the recall of two conservative board members, and we're knocking on Christians' doors, and they're saying, oh no, they're book banning, but the teachers' union was behind it. And we need to find a way, because I believe it starts local and it starts with us.
This book banning thing is so amazing to me. It is so demonic, and you weren't knocking on Christians' doors, okay? Those are people that call themselves Christians. No, I'm just being honest. Like, they're going to have a real judgment when they die, because a Christian doesn't talk like that. So, and I don't say that lightly. This book banning thing. Okay, you know what book is banned? The Bible is banned from California public schools, okay? These are Christians. I don't believe in book banning. Really, are they teaching the Ten Commandments in your fourth grader's class? No, that's too religious. But it's okay that lesbian pornography is taught to my fourth grader, because I don't want books to be banned. Let me just say, we have lost the messaging war on this partially. It's not books. It is pornography, okay? It's pornography. And they're like, well, what do you mean it's pornography? And by the way, I'm sure, I don't know if you've read it, you know, if you don't believe me, go read these books. It's so bad that when they're read publicly at the school board meetings, they cut off the microphone because they say that you're being indecent. So it's indecent to say it at a school board meeting, but it's fine for a 9-year-old to consume it. So I'm imagining that some of these were women that you're knocking on the doors of, I'm guessing, and men, I guess. I don't know how to convince someone that calls himself a Christian and is perfectly fine with a secular pagan takeover of the country. I'm not an expert in that. I'm kind of a blunt force instrument. I just kind of tell the truth and kind of let it, you know. I am good at persuading, you know, college kids that are like Marxists and like, you know, heathens. Like, I'm actually pretty good at that. But here's why. Let me tell you why, and I don't mean to monopolize too much on this, because I'd love to have Phil's comments. I actually have a heart for the Marxist heathen, because they're lost. They're not saying they're one of us. Like the person today, they says, I believe in nothing, I'm an atheist, there's no God. Like, okay, like, I don't hold you to the same standard as someone who says they're a Christian. So I that person's lost. Like, I pray for that person. As soon as someone uses the identifying characteristic that I'm a Christian, like, the bar is, like, infinitely higher. And then if you fall short of that bar, like, we're going to have a problem, like a big problem. Like, if you're going to vote for, you know, pushing of pornography, or you're going to peddle this, you're not filled with the Spirit, you're not in the Word, you're not a Christian. I'm sorry. And I'm not saying it to you, but I know that might be harsh for people to hear, but by the fruit you will know them. And Jesus spent more time warning about deception than he did about anything else. Be warning of these. They're going to deceive you. They're going to deceive you. They're going to deceive you. All of 1 Peter is about false prophets, like the entire part of the beginning of 1 Peter. And we must wonder, like, are these people who call themselves Christian pastors actually doing the work of God? By the fruit you will know them. And, you know, one person in this local area that I pick on a lot because he deserves it, because he's a nasty person in how he texts, is Rick Warren. And, you know, Rick Warren, such a nice person. He's not a nice person, okay? He's a very nasty person. And we got in these texting debates and, you know, purpose-driven life, like, okay. And again, he, you know, his son committed suicide. I feel sorry for him. He's broken. He's tormented. All this sort of stuff. And he goes around. I'll give you an example of how nasty he is. He does an obituary for Timothy Keller, who I liked, who, you know, finished poorly and, you know, didn't do a good job at all his last decade because he was pro-abortion, pro-child sacrifice, all that stuff. Called himself a Christian. And, you know, did some good work early in his life on theological topics. Timothy Keller said the Bible doesn't speak clearly about whether abortion is right or wrong. That's Timothy Keller, right? And then Rick Warren says, unlike some people that wanted to politicize Timothy Keller's life, he always rose above the political attacks. I'm like, I'm sorry. And I texted Rick. I'm like, I'm sorry. Who's politicizing his life? Like us, or you using an obituary attacking us? And by the way, Rick Warren marched in a BLM parade. He said, if you don't get the vaccine, it's unloving. He's the one that said, if you don't wear a mask at church, you're defying the wishes of Jesus Christ. And I'm paraphrasing some of this because I don't want to be sued by the loving Rick Warren, right? But like, I'm sorry, you're not finishing well, Rick Warren. You're being used as an instrument of a secular new age pagan agenda. Like, stop calling yourself a pastor. I'm sorry. I'm going to get you. You want to keep getting in trouble, Phil?
I'd like to go a little deeper. So one of the things you hear all the time when you talk to Christians is, don't judge me. right? Okay, do you realize what the Bible actually says about that? It says we are not to judge those outside of the body, but we judge those within the body. Do you not know you will also judge angels? So we are to judge one another if you call the name Christian. We don't judge unbelievers because they don't have truth. They have not been transformed. They're what Corinthians calls natural. They're naturally thinking people versus Christians are supposed to be supernaturally thinking. If you're away from God, then you're a carnal Christian. So nobody can, you should memorize that scripture from Corinthians and know what it says about, no, we are to judge one another because that's how accountability is the first rule of doing the right thing. Amen?
Amen. Okay. And so, yes, I hold Christians to a higher standard. But I wanted to say one thing. God bless you for knocking on doors and doing grassroots activism. Like, I can't say enough good about that. Oh, we lost our lights. You got to pay the light bill, Phil.
Yeah, can we pass that offering bucket and get the lights back on?
I think we can do two more. Is that okay?
Yeah, let's do it.
Okay.
Two more.
Hi, Charlie. First, I want to thank three people, you, Dennis Brager, and Jack Hibbs, for bringing me back to Christ. Thank you. My question is about my friend who's also really helped me come back to Christ. She herself is attending a church that has, I guess, I would call him a happy talk pastor. And I just need some words of wisdom for how to talk to her about the spiritual battle that we're fighting, because I think she's quite afraid of it.
Yeah, well, great question. And God bless you for coming back to Christ. That's the most important thing that you could do tonight. The most important thing you could do tonight, okay, in your life. So if she's afraid of it, you should definitely work with that, because as Christians, you should only fear God, period, okay? Shouldn't fear man. You shouldn't fear the enemy. They're, you know, God is sovereign over all. And then I would just lean on the word, right? I would let the word do the talking and text her a daily Bible verse that speaks to you and think speaks to the times around us. What you're describing is a very difficult situation, which is a sister in Christ who has a happy talk, you know, motivational speaker that she attends every Sunday. And it feels is very comforting. I will say, if she's legit, that sort of diet of nothing but getting, like, you know, just eating Skittles for dinner every single day ends up kind of creating a lot of nausea and digestive problems. Like, eventually you want to get to the meat and potatoes, a church like this, a church like Jack Hibbs, where they actually open the Bible and they dive deep into the word, right? And I think you should just say, like, hey, you know, do you think you're getting depth at this church? And, you know, I would just love on them. And again, if she's doing the right stuff, then maybe it's not that big of a deal. And invite her to come to your church and come to this church. And but it's a tough situation because a lot of people form bonds at these churches. And it's too bad because they don't actually know what the church is. I don't know what church you're talking about. And I'm taking your word at, you know, but happy talk pastors are not my favorite. Let's just put it that way. Let me tell you why. We're in a war. And I don't need happy talk in the midst of one of the great, most highly consequential spiritual climaxes in the history of the species. That's what we're living through. It is like the climax of God's story and God's plan, which I think you write about in your book, right, Phil?
You know, I'm glad you brought that up.
And
can I add, by the
way, please.
It says in the latter days, people will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. So we know that one of the characteristics, the closer we get to the return of Christ, is going to be that. And it says they will accumulate for themselves teachers after their own liking who will tickle their ears. Okay? These are end-time characteristics. I really encourage everyone to read the pastorals, that letters, that is 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, because it has the doctrine of suffering in it as a believer. And you have to understand that when things go against your grain, it's not necessarily because God doesn't love you. It's because maybe you're doing the right thing and you're standing for something. But if you get shocked by somebody who doesn't like you, then go back and read the pastoral letters. Because he's writing to pastors, you know, he's writing to Timothy, the pastor of Ephesus, and he's telling him, this is what it's going to be like. So just encourage you there.
And just stay in prayer and fast for your friend. And pray for wisdom. God will give it generously. James 1:5. God bless you. Thank you so much. All right, the final question.
Okay. Charlie, thank you so much for your ministry. I really appreciate your clarity of thought and the way you present your arguments and things like that. It's so powerful. And would you agree with William Lane Craig when he says, you know, that one of the greatest satanic lies today is that we live in a postmodern culture?
I love William Lane Craig. I'm a donor to his organization, and I totally agree. Thank you.
That was too easy.
You want to do one more? Yeah. Oh, see, this guy's so smart. This guy, he smelled it.
One last one.
And sir, I didn't mean to be short. That was a great question, and I appreciate the kind words. Thank you. So,
Where do you stand on the Orthodox Christian Church and its efforts to change the political and social changes we're facing today in this nation?
Where do I stand on the Orthodox Church? I love Orthodox Christians. I'm not Orthodox. I grew up around a bunch of Serbian Orthodox, and so I think the world of them. And I don't know much about the theological differences between, you know, more evangelical circles and the Orthodox Church, but, you know, God bless them. And so, and I think there needs to be more attention drawn to the mass persecution, especially the Coptic community in the Middle East. It's only going to continue. It's only going to accelerate. And I consider them to be full brothers and sisters in Christ.
Just one other thing. Paul said in Philippians that there's some that preach Christ for the wrong reason, some for gain, some for their own, to puff up their own selves. But he said, if Christ is proclaimed, I rejoice. And so there are some cardinal, you know, doctrines that churches have that are critical, you know, virgin birth, resurrection, heaven, hell, the word of God, some of those kind of things. A lot of churches get off on some other things that are minor issues that we make major. Remember, we've got enough enemies. We don't need to create new ones. So,
yeah, and I will say, God bless the Orthodox Church for preserving so many of the holy sites in Israel. They did that is a way they've touched my life significantly. The Orthodox Church, some of the great preservationists and conservationists of the access to our holy sites in Jerusalem. God bless you. Thank you. You want to wrap it up?
Yeah, let's wrap it up.
Thank you guys for this. If you want to subscribe to the podcast and get Phil's book, you guys can do that. So I'm giving you a hard time. And no, you can subscribe to our podcast here. Look, here's my message to you guys. What a time to be alive. And there's so much happening. And I believe the Lord has given us agency, the ability to choose, the ability to act. And so don't just, you know, be a spectator. You know, many of you will probably ask or say, you know, Charlie, are you an optimist or a pessimist? I get this question all the time. And so if I tell you right now I'm an optimist, you will go home and do nothing because, you know, oh, Charlie thinks we're going to win because he's an optimist. If I say I'm a pessimist, then you're going to go home and do nothing because, oh, Charlie says, you know, it's all over, you know, no use in this. I'm going to say it depends wholly on what you do. And some of you say, Charlie, I've already been doing everything I possibly can. I knock on doors, I listen to podcasts, I watch, you know, your television program, you know, I bought the pillow, I've done everything that's been asked of me.
That's always a good line.
Promo code Kirk, promo code, by the way, I use that at every speech, and I find out thousands of people have used promo code Kirk just because of that one line. It's really great. Promo code Kirk at MyPillow, the Giza Dream Sheets and those slippers. I tell you, you could fund a revolution with those slippers. It's about getting in the arena. My ask for you tonight, no longer be as a spectator. Get into the arena. Whatever that might look like for you, do more. We need you. And God bless you guys. Thank you for sitting through all that.
God bless you for being here tonight. And as we go, I just want to have you join together here. I'm going to pray for Charlie. Heavenly Father, we lift up Charlie. We pray for the strengthening of the inner man. We pray, God, that he might be healthy in every way, that he would be protected by the armor of God, that you would watch over him, his household, his children, and that you would bless the work of Turning Point USA. And thank you, God, for this night. Thank you for every person here. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Charlie.
Thanks so much for listening, everybody. Email us as always, freedom@charliekirk.com. Thanks so much for listening, and God bless.
For more on many of these stories and news you can trust, go to charliekirk.com.